really is rich and it is powerful. And we want to know how you want us to live. We want to know what our hearts should be towards things like wealth and possessions, things that we deal with, that we have. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would do things in our lives the right way, that we would have the different aspects of what we are going through and what's happening, really, and bring glory to your name. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, we don't have to do anything with them unless you can just kill them, but these are buzzing as well. So there's a buzz through the whole monitor system, all right? I'm not pulling them. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to continue on without ever thinking about it again, all right? But buzzes drive me crazy, just so you know. Jesus told a parable of the planted word. I'm thinking about possibly covering that parable this week, so I don't want to talk a lot about it. But you remember that he said that the word can fall on four different kinds of hearts. The word can fall upon a good heart that is plowed and ready to receive the word and produce 30, 60, or 100-fold. We want to make sure we have a good heart, that when God, we read God's word, it applies to our heart, and we have those positives from that. It can also fall on a fallow ground or hard ground or on the pathway where the enemy will come and steal the word of God. So we can receive the word of God. If it doesn't find good ground, it just lays on the surface. The enemy is able to come and take it away. There could be rocky soil that would spring up quickly with joy, but then because of the word, because of the seed, there comes some persecution or there comes some kind of a cost. Your life is affected in a negative way because you've become a Christian or made a commitment to Christ. Then that's shallow ground and the sun comes up and burns that quickly and you end up not having a lasting time because of it. The final one is for a weedy soil, that the weeds come up and the seed falls into weeds and the weeds choke out the seed. It grows up and chokes it out. One of the things that it says that can choke out the word of God in our lives is the deception of wealth. Wealth, money, stuff, things can deceive us, and there is a deception about it. And it would be good for us as we begin to look at what James has to say about the wicked wealthy, for us to maybe just ask God to clarify our thoughts about wealth. If there's anything that we're thinking that could be deceptive, if we have the possibility that the word of God could be choked out because of the deception of wealth. I think some of the deception that wealth has is that it could be, we would be better off if we had a lot of money. That's really what life is about, if we could just make more money. The deception, if you don't have money, it can be as bad as having money. The Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So what kind of evil is done for that love for money? So it makes sense that in the early church, James is now writing to those that are in the church. The church is beginning to spread. There are some wealthy people that are going. We know in the first century there were some problems right away. Some people who were wealthy sold everything they had and gave it to those who were suffering. In Jerusalem, the early Christians lost their job. They were excommunicated from the synagogue or the temple. Some of them were living in poverty. But the Bible says in the book of Acts that none of them were without anything, because there were certain wealthy people that were among them that sold what they had and provided for them. So there were wealthy people in the early church who were wealthy, but they were taking what they had and they were reaching out and they were helping those who were struggling. So James now deals with it by saying to the rich, "Come now, you rich, weep, howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the labor who mowed your fields, which have kept back, you have kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have commended, you have murdered, or you have condemned, you have murdered, and the just he does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Now, James is not a light writer. James gets right down to the heart of the issue. And as James first begins here, he says, mourn, weep, and wail, those of you who are rich, for the destruction that's coming upon you. We can read that and go, does that mean that being rich is bad? Well, you can be rich and be okay, but it is hard to enter into the kingdom of heaven if you are rich. For that reason, you can rejoice right now and say, thank you, God, that I am not rich, because I have nothing keeping me from going into heaven. Remember that Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then the disciples said, well, then who can be saved if that's the case? And there's some that say, well, the eye of the needle is a small gate that was at Jerusalem, and you open it up and you had to get the camel down on its knees to bring it through the eye of the needle. Others say, no, the needle there is needle, and the eye of the needle literally would be saying it's impossible for it to happen. It seems that the response of the disciples is, who then can be saved? That it was a real needle that Jesus was making a reference to. It seems from context that would be a better fit. I don't know for sure. However, he is telling us that if there's something that can stand in the way of salvation, it is money. There was the rich young ruler who said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, the commandments. Gave him, you know, a list of commandments. And he says, well, Lord, I've done all of these things since my youth. What else should I do? And he said, one thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. I love, too, that Jesus didn't say, sell everything you have, give it to me, and then come and follow me. That's what a lot of television evangelists say, right? I have a special blessing, and if you give your money to me, then your lives are really going to be blessed if you give your money to me. The man went away sad because he had much money, and he wasn't willing to sell it. What did he lose? Where is he now? What would he have gained had he been willing to give up everything that he had? Now, we know that Jesus isn't saying that everyone who is rich to sell everything that they have and in order to follow him, because in the New Testament, we're directed, tell those that are wealthy among you not to trust in the uncertainty of riches and be willing to share and to take care of the poor. That's the direction God gives to wealthy people. He says, make sure not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, because they are uncertain. We'll talk more about that in a minute as we get into the text. And take care of the poor, which is something that we need to do. It's something that every single one of us as Christians, no matter what our income is, part of our income needs to be given to the poor. The Bible speaks a lot about those who turned their back on the poor. It's one of those things that as Christians, we do. Jesus said, separated the sheep and the goats, and said to the goats, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and I was in prison, you didn't visit me. They said, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you sick and in prison? And he says, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Then he says to the sheep, which is us, that you saw me hungry and you fed me. You saw me thirsty and you clothed me. And so on and so forth. And when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. It's a part of what we do. We also probably need to talk a little bit about what rich was in the time of James and what rich is in our day. It's not that there were not the uber rich in their day. This is written during the days of Rome. It's written during the heyday of Rome. And there were people who had wealth that was beyond measure. It was imaginable the amount of wealth that some people had. But I think the average person in their day lived with far less than what the average person does in our city. We want to apply it to ourselves. The average person in Tucson is living a lot better than the average person in their day. So I think a lot more of us would fall into the category of those that are wealthy, those that have money. There are those, we talked about poverty a few services ago. There are those that live hand to mouth. There's a word for poverty in the Greek for that. You just live from paycheck to paycheck. And when I did that, I asked, how many of you here live from paycheck to paycheck? And several people raised their hands. I said, you guys are poor. And then there's the rest of us that aren't living paycheck to paycheck that are able to, and then there's a word for poverty that goes below that. There's a word for beggar, poor as well. So we want to examine where we are and say, Lord, we just want to be able to respond financially the way that we need to. And if these words here are for me, then I want to hear them. If God is saying to me that wealth has deceived me, if God is saying to me that I need to weep and howl because of the money that I have, then I want to hear it. I want to be able to respond. I want to be the person that the Lord wants me to be. So he says to the rich in verse 1 again, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. The judgment of those that are living for money instead of living for God. The Bible says that you can't live for money and God at the same time. That you will end up loving one and hating the other. You say, well, I'm going to try to live for money and I'm going to try to live for God. You can't do it. You're going to end up solidly living for one and not living for the other one. And so you need to make a decision to solidly live for God. Quite a few years ago now, I had a good friend of mine who was a businessman, successful businessman, vice president of a certain company, and he had made quite a bit of money. Then he came to Christ, began living for him and just doing things for him. He began to struggle a little bit financially. It was a seed that was planted shallowly in his heart. And when the cost of being a Christian started to affect him, at one time, I took him to a conference, and we were sitting down at a meal, and he said, I'm really struggling. I've always wanted to live my life so that money is not an issue. I just have enough money to do whatever I want to do, and money is not an issue, and I'm really struggling. I shared with him the passage out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, which talks about the love of money defiling many, and before it was all said and done, he had walked completely away from God and gone into just living his life for money once again. Because even though he had made a commit, what looked to me like a complete commitment to God and was sold out to him and effective in ministry, he just couldn't give it up. And in not being able to give that up, his life was swayed into that. Jesus tells the story of a beggar and a rich man. The beggar dies, and the rich man die, as it happens on the same day. The rich man wakes up and he's in torment. He's in hell. And he looks across a great gulf, a divide, and he sees the poor man on Abraham's bosom being comforted. And the rich man cries out and says to Abraham, send Lazarus over to me that he might dip his hand in the water and cool my mouth, my tongue. And he says, while you were alive, you lived in luxury and he lived in poverty. But now you have the poverty and he is living in luxury. The wealth kept him from making that commitment to Christ. It's not that wealthy people aren't going to go to heaven and poor people are, but wealth can be such a distraction. It can be. It is so difficult to have that heart and that love for money or to be trying to be driven to try to make money and live for money that it can keep you away from eternity. So we want to make sure that our attitudes towards finances are the right attitudes, are the attitudes that they ought to be. He says that they're supposed to weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon them. There's a future, there's a destiny. Now, when he says weep and howl for these miseries that are coming upon you, this destiny can be changed. It can be changed by those who say, I want to live right. I want to do what God wants me to do. He goes on to say in verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. This reminds us of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus said, "Do not stack up for yourself treasures here on earth, where rust destroys and where moths will come in and eat." It speaks of two things that people would hide away for treasures. Gold and silver in their day was not completely pure. Silver will not greatly corrode, neither will gold, right? Doesn't corrode. Pure gold, pure silver, it's not going to corrode. You store it away, and it will stay good for however long, right? But if there were other alloys that were in it, if you didn't purify the gold or silver completely, then the other alloys would rust, and it would destroy your gold piece, and it would destroy your silver piece. So you can imagine, you get a big cache. You go and you bury it in the ground. You think, "I'm just going to hide it away. No one's going to know where it's at." 25 years go by, and now you go, "I need my treasure to be able to live," and you dig it up, and it's just a bunch of rust that's in the bag. It reminds me of a story that I heard about a guy who had lived for money, and he got all of his treasure, and he buried it in the ground. And at night, somebody came and stole his treasure and put a rock in the ground. So he went and dug it up. He was heartbroken that his treasure was gone, and there was a rock there. And his neighbor heard him and said, what are you doing? And he says, "Well, my treasure's gone. I hid my treasure, and somebody stole it, and they put a rock there now." And his neighbor said, "Well, you haven't been using your treasure, so just pretend the rock's your treasure." little bit of wisdom, right? What are we using our money for? So here he says, again in verse 2, "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." The moth-eaten, they would invest in garments. Garments were very expensive. Rich garments, kind of like today, depending on where you buy your clothes at. But they were an investment for them. But they could fold them up and put them away, and the moths would eat them, and they would have nothing at all. He says, "Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire." As I say, James is not one to pull punches. He didn't write in such a way that you got a warm fuzzy when you read James' writings. He personifies corroded silver and gold. In essence, he personifies our wealth. He personifies what we have in the bank. And he says, that is going to eat your flesh. The very corrosion that is corroding your money is going to eat your flesh with fire. Which is interesting because the corrosion is very slow, but the fire consumes very fast. So he kind of makes this comparison between the two. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. There's a couple of different thoughts about verse 3, the end of verse 3. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. Either that you're heaping up treasures in the last days, and time is short, people are perishing, and you shouldn't be heaping up treasures in the last days. You should be using your money to see people getting saved. You should be content with the things that you've got. You shouldn't be living for money. You shouldn't be about hoarding money and stacking it up. The other idea is that you're hoarding money and stacking it up for your last days, like we do for retirement. There's a commercial. You've got a number. We're going to help you meet your number. It's a financial company that wants to help you reach your number, right? And you've seen it. Everybody's walking around with their own numbers. In reality, when it comes to preparing for retirement, no number is good enough. Why? Well, our money doesn't corrode anymore. We don't buy garments and hide them away thinking that they will be valuable in years to come to have moths eat them up. But we're never quite sure that the money that's in the bank, that's in our 401ks or our 503bs or our 762cs, whatever else is out there, our IRAs or our Roth IRAs, we're never quite sure that it's enough, right? Those of you reaching retirement age, those of us marching towards retirement age, I don't know that I'll ever retire, but you know, as you march towards it, you start to look at those things and you start to go, I don't know that that's gonna be enough. And so you keep hoarding, you keep putting money in, you keep trying to get as much as you can get away. And that's what he's saying. What is it, why has God given us money? It is ungodly. It's ungodly mammon. And Jesus says, take the ungodly mammon that you have, your stuff, your money, and use it to make friends for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, don't stack up your treasure here on earth, but stack it up in heaven, where rust doesn't destroy and where moths don't eat it, where it can never be taken from you. So if we're going to talk about what the Bible says that we are supposed to do with what is provided for us with our finances. First of all, the Bible says that if a man doesn't take care of himself and his family, he shouldn't. If he doesn't work, then he shouldn't eat. So the Bible kind of took a hard line towards those who didn't go out and work. It said they need to provide for their family. A man who doesn't provide for his family, the Bible says, is worse than an infidel. An infidel is not a good person. An infidel is someone completely who is damned, who doesn't know God at all. So telling us that we're supposed to work and we're supposed to provide for our families. So God gives us the ability to be able to make money, whatever that ability is, so that we can provide for our families. So we can have food, so we can eat, so we can provide for our families, so that they can eat. But also that we give a part of whatever God's providing for us to the poor. And again, I think all of us should do that. If you don't have enough to pay your bills, find someone who's poorer than you and give them something. I believe it's part of what God wants us to do. The Bible says, if a man lends to the poor, God will repay him. Judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. If I were to ask you, why did God judge Sodom and Gomorrah? You might say, well, sodomy, it's, you know, homosexuality. That was the big thing, right? That's when they went down to find out how they were mistreating people. That's the way they were mistreating them, right? The two angels were tried to be raped in the open square. And Lot knew these guys couldn't stay outside in the open square. But when God talks about it in Psalms, God says, the reason I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was because of the way that they treated the poor. It wasn't just that they were mistreating people sexually. It was that they didn't care about people. And not caring about the poor was just a sign of not caring about people. That there could be people who are hungry that you could make a difference with. There could be people who are thirsty. You can make a difference. There could be people who are impoverished and suffering from their poverty, and you can make a difference. Now you could say, well, there's more poor people out there than I can help. There's more hungry people than I can help. There's more thirsty people than I can help. So what is the money that I'm going to give going to do towards them? The answer to that is, you're really giving to the Lord. When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So if you find someone that needs to have something given to them, and you take from yourself and you give it to God, God says, I won't let you suffer from that. That's a pretty amazing statement when you think about scriptures that have been misused by, this is the second time today I'm going to do this, misused by television evangelists. I'm not even sure, you know, when I was first a Christian, all the television evangelists were there begging for money all the time, right? You had Tammy Faye crying on TV, makeup running. You had PTL begging for money so they could make another gold statue out in their little outdoor garden areas, looking for money. I lost what I was going to say. It'll come back to me sooner or later. Maybe later than sooner. So we were talking about, it's going to drive me crazy now. Can't pull a plug out of a monitor. Can't remember what I was going to say. All right, well, let's pick it back up in verse 5. My mind's starting to work again. It's starting to happen. Okay, so you have heaped up treasures in the last day. So we were talking about how we're supposed to use our money, right? And we're supposed to use our money to provide food for ourselves, provide food for our family, and to take care of the poor. And God said, this is what I wanted to share, which I was excited about, which I couldn't remember. And I better say it before I forget it again. And that is that if you give, it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, that was misused by these television evangelists, by people who want to make money for themselves. Because God's, what he's saying to you is he's not appealing to your greed in any way, shape, or form. If you give to God, he's going to give you back 100%, or he's going to give you 10% back. That God's going to repay you if you give. He wasn't doing it to try to get you to invest in the kingdom and make money here on earth, like they were saying. He was trying to appeal to your generosity. The statement, you can't outgive God, is a true statement. The scriptures say that. It doesn't say it in those words. But it says that if you give, it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give unto your bosoms. God will open up the heavens and give unto you if you give, so that you could know you could be generous. That even if you are struggling financially, even if you're having trouble paying your bills, you say, you know what, I want to find somebody I want to help. I want to help someone who's struggling. I want to help someone who's really struggling. That God will honor you for that, and God will open up the windows of heaven, and he will pour it upon you. God says, don't worry about giving to the poor, because I'll repay. So that no matter what we're going through, no matter what kind of financial struggles we're in, and it's happening, that God will honor us when we do that. Now, God not only gives us our money to be able to take care of our needs, to be able to take care of the needs of our family, so that we can give to the poor, we also want to take the ungodly mammon and make friends for the kingdom. So we want to invest in the kingdom. We want to invest in the church that we attend. We want to invest in those who are spreading the gospel. In being able to say, you know what, Lord, I want to give this to you because the kingdom of God is worth it because people are getting saved. How much you give, Paul said in Romans chapter 9, pray about what you're going to give and give it cheerfully. Now, that's a paraphrase of those of his statements, but that's really what he says. People have asked me, can I tithe 5% to the church? The answer is no, you can't tithe 5% to the church because it's not a tithe, right? A tithe is what? 10%. So if you want to tithe, you got to give 10%. Am I telling you that as a Christian, if you don't tithe, that God's going to get you? You're going to be under the tithe curse. No. I'm just telling you that that was a biblical principle. It's what me and Lisa years ago decided that we wanted to go by. We wanted to tithe to the church, and then we wanted to give offerings that were above that, just because we wanted to live by those principles, kind of guidelines that were in Scripture. We felt that was a good place to be. But we get to choose. You prayerfully consider what you want to give to God, and then give it joyfully. And if you can't give it joyfully, then don't give it, because it's not doing you any good. When I was still living in Albuquerque and I had an upholstery shop, I was watching one of these television evangelists. In the late 80s, there was big scandals and these guys were everywhere. I was watching one of these guys and he was talking about giving, like they almost always did. And he said, it doesn't matter with what motive you give, as long as you give. I was probably 18 or 19 years old at the time. And I knew then even, hey, all that matters is why you give. That's it. Not that you give. What matters is the motive that you give with. If you're angry, if you come to church and go, okay, God, if I don't have my tithe, then here's my tithe, God. I think God's going, cool. Really going to bless you for that one? You know? You want to make sure that you have a heart that is open to whatever God would have, and just saying, Lord, if I give unto you, if I give to the kingdom, if I give to the work that you're doing, I want to see people get saved. I want to support missionaries. I want to support the work of ministries that I believe are good works. There are ministries that I support personally. I support the Joshua Fund, which is Joel Rosenberg's ministry, because not only do they take the gospel into the heart of Israel, but they also give to those who are struggling financially in Israel. And I really love the work that they're doing. I give personally to the Gospel Rescue Mission, which is an organization here in town that helps to feed the poor of Tucson. There's ways that we can do it to make sure that we're using the money that God has provided for us so that we're not just hoarding it. Now, preparing for retirement, not evil, okay? Having a 403 or 501 or a 762C or whatever it is that you have, a Roth IRA or an IRA or a rollover IRA or whatever kind of IRA you have, is not a bad thing. But if all you're doing is piling your money in there, if you're just piling money up for the last days, saying, oh, I got to make sure I got enough, I got to make sure I got enough, I got to make sure there's enough in there, then let me ask you a question. Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in money? When I'm older and I need money and I'm going to be taken care of because I've just piled it in there? See, it's faith when you say, I'm going to take part of this, I'm going to take care of the poor. I'm going to take part of this and I'm going to give it to God's work, wherever that's at. I'm not telling you we need money, okay? We're not going to shut down our doors. It was another thing the television evangelist said all the time. We can't pay our bills. We're going to have to close the doors. I said, don't tease me. Just close the doors already. Talk about it. Just close them. Stop asking people for money all the time. But it's a point of faith to say, I want to do that, and I want to do that, and then I'm going to take a certain amount, and I'm going to put it away for my retirement. That's not an evil thing. That's not a bad thing. But if all you're doing is hoarding and stacking it up for your last days, and you're just trying everything you can to get just as much money, then you're not really trusting in God. And in the end, hey, I don't want to scare you, but 2008 could happen all over again. The stock market could drop by, you know, it's reaching new highs now, isn't it? After 2008, stock market is reaching new highs. The value in homes could crash again. We might be living in some kind of a bubble now. There's a financial word for us, right? And God might just go pop. You think you got enough in your account? Pop. You got nothing that's in your account. Hey, God said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. What were these things? He would say, don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Look at the birds of the field. He takes care of them. Your Father takes care of them. If your Father takes care of them, then he's going to take care of you. You don't got to be stressed out about your future. You live for God. You live wholeheartedly for God. You're generous towards those who are struggling. You're generous towards the work of God. You're reasonable about what you're putting away for the future. And you live with a right heart before God, understanding that, hey, who's going to take care of me in the end is going to be God anyway. Hey, we're heading in. We're talking about prophecy update for our New Year's Eve service. I was thinking about a couple of things in relation to money and prophecy. You know that the Bible says that the entire world gets rich off of a nation called Mystery Babylon, or a system called Mystery Babylon? Whether that's a financial system, whether that's a nation, we don't know. But there is a point where as we are reaching the end of the world, that the whole world will have this wealthy kind of, that it will just try to take off. But then it also says that in the last days, a bag of gold will buy a loaf of bread. So there is this financial move coming that many people are going to be made wealthy. And if it's very hard to come into the kingdom of God because you're wealthy, as we move to the last days, more and more people are going to be kept out of the kingdom of God because money stops people from going in. But pretty soon their money is so destroyed that it takes a bag of gold to buy a loaf of bread. So invest in bread. No, that's not where you want to go with that. Okay? It's telling you that even when you get there, even when the whole world is rich over it, the first seal will be torn and the four horsemen will go forth. And one of those four horsemen is poverty. Poverty will march out over the world again when the world says, peace and safety, I'm living securely, I got all the money that I want. And when you trust in the system of this world, the Bible tells us that this system is going to implode, that this system is going to be destroyed. And we want to have our hearts and our minds right on God. We want to have our Heavenly Father taking care of us and make sure that we're not mistreating people. Now let's talk a little bit more about these wealthy wicked. In verse 4 it says, indeed the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. really, literally. That's the word there. It says the Lord of Sabbath, but it's the Lord of hosts, meaning that he's the God of all of the angels. And the cries of those that you mistreat in order to make a buck are going to reach his ears. Now, he does something here kind of a little bit poetically again. He personifies wages in verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. He's saying, the money that you've got put away, if we're going to bring it into modern day terms, the money that's in your bank account, the money that's in your checking account, that was gotten there by fraud of someone who is really in need, is crying out to me. God says, you think you've got that money? Do you think that money's a good thing for you? That money's crying out against you. The very thing you've taken and stolen from them is crying out against you. And I hear the reapers of your field who did not receive their pay, and I hear them crying out to me. When we mistreat people, remember, and I think that this is such an important point, the most important thing for us is the way we treat people. We want to treat people right. We want to treat people fairly. God says the way you judge is the way you're going to be judged. The mercy you give is the mercy you're going to get. The way that you treat people is the way that you're going to end up being treated. I kind of sum all that up in that statement. And so now you defraud someone to take money from them. You embezzle money from your employer. Perhaps they're having trouble making ends meet. They don't know that money's being embezzled by their employees. All that ill-gotten gain, right? Old Testament, King James Version word, ill-gotten gain. All of that ill-gotten gain cries out against you. So we say, Lord, help me to trust in you and not in riches. Help me to not deceive people, defraud people, take money from people that's not mine. Help me to be able to be honest and upfront with my finances as much as I can be. Because the last thing that I want is my money crying out against me, what's in my checking account crying out against me, so that God now has something against me because of the way that I treated people. And as God's people, that would be the last thing that we would want to do. The economy of the first century was day laborers. They'd go out and work and they'd get paid at the end of the day. Jesus told the parable of the guy that went out and he hired some guys in the morning, and then he hired some guys late in the day, and all through the day actually. And then when it came time to pay, he paid everybody the same. When the guys that had worked all day got there, he gave them the same as he gave the guys that he hired late in the afternoon. And he says, what have you done? You owe me more money. He goes, I didn't do anything to you. What I gave to them doesn't concern you. I've been totally fair to you. I said I'd pay a day's wages to you. The whole parable is what God gives to one person doesn't mean anything to you. How God treats somebody else doesn't mean nothing to you. God treats us fairly. But that parable is that concept of the day's wages. Guy works for his day's wages and then you ripped him off. He doesn't have the money to provide for his family. And those very wages cry out. It speaks to employers that aren't taking care of their employees. If you're an employer, you're a Christian employer, you ought to be the most generous person that you can be. Do you think you're going to get hurt by being generous to those people that work for you? Or do you think that God is going to bless you greatly because you're generous to them? Because you say, you know what? I want to bless these people. I don't want to in any way, shape, or form be this guy that defrauds and takes money that is in my account, that cries out. Be generous to them. They'll hear the gospel a whole lot better from you. They'll see your life a whole lot better when you are. And all of a sudden, you'll be living as Christ calls you to live, and you won't have money that's in your account that's crying out against you. Or the very laborers themselves, he says. And then he really gets on them. You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your heart as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. Hey, for money, what have people done? People have murdered for just a little bit of money. Money that we wouldn't even consider to be much money. And so he says, you're living in this luxury. You fattened your hearts. It's all at the expense of others that are around you. This is the evil of those who are rich, or the wicked evil. And then he goes on to say, and he does not resist you. Therefore, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Turn with me over to one more passage. I've got just a few minutes. Let me just kind of read through 1 Timothy chapter 6, because it kind of helps us a little bit to have an understanding. Look, be content. Be patient. That's what he's saying when he says, be patient. The Lord's coming. Be content with what you have. We'll start in verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which come envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. The word gain there is financial. These men that they're talking about, which is in the context of false teachers in their day, were men who believed that godliness, are taught that godliness could bring you financial gain. He says, from such withdraw yourself. If you find yourself listening to somebody on TV who tells you that if you become godly and live for him, then you're going to be rich, shut that person off. If you find yourself going to a church that teaches such things, get away from them, as far away from them as you can. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. That's verse 6. Hey, if we're content with what God's provided for us, if we're not defrauding people and stealing from people and trying to figure out ways to make more money, thinking we got to hoard all kinds of money, if we're just content, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Job said, naked I have come into this world, and naked I will leave. The truth is, naked you came into this world, and you leave without a body. You go without one, and you enter into heaven. And all that you have is what you've sent there by doing the things for the kingdom of God. I'm just not just talking about money. I'm talking about what we do for the kingdom of God. Everything else, wood, hay, and stubble, will be burned up. Only what we've done for Christ will last for eternity. When we live in the Spirit, when we're praying for people, when we're ministering to people, when we're caring for people, when we're doing things for the sake of Christ, we're stacking up treasures in heaven. I don't understand it all, but it's happening. When we die, that's what we'll get. We can't take anything with us, but we can send things there before us. Kind of heavenly UPS. Get it up there in heaven. Jesus said, don't stack up treasures here on earth. Stack them up in heaven. Same idea. Live your life in such a way that they're stacked up there. He goes on to say in verse 8, and having food and clothing with these, we should be content. I wish he would have added in a house. With food and clothing in a house, with these we should be content. I wish he would have added in a car. With food and clothing in a maybe chariot, we could infer from that, right? To car, we should be content. Or maybe even food, clothing, house, and a donkey. We could even infer car from that, right? Something. But with food and clothing, we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. The word perdition, the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot was called the son of perdition. The word perdition means waste, vanity, or nothingness. You drown yourself in nothingness when you love money. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, verse 10, which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue. Not gold and silver and money and stuff, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. He goes on to encourage us more in that. I'll close with the parable that Jesus gave. Jesus said there was a man who had a bunker crop. His crop was larger than he ever thought it would be. And he said to himself, self? Or he said to himself, gorgeous? No, he said to himself, self? I'm going to take all of it that I've got, and I'm going to put it into a barn. And then I'm going to set back and take my ease. I'm going to be comfortable. And God says, Jesus said, you fool, for today your life is required of you. That very day that he put all that grain into the barn and said, now I've got what I need to live out the rest of my life, he was foolish because that day it was required of him. What should he have done? He should have taken care of his needs, taken care of his family, given to the poor, invested in the kingdom of God, and then taken whatever was reasonable and put it away for himself, trusting that God would be able to take care of him. That's what God asks us to do. And may we live that way so that we don't become some of these wicked, rich people that are spoken of here. And if you're mistreating people, if you've gained wealth dishonestly, then howl, mourn, weep, and cry out to God, repent. Do what you've got to do to make things right with God, because there's misery that's going to come upon you. Stand up and pray with me, would you? Father, we want to thank you that in your word, you deal with financial things. We thank you that something that is so important to us, money, there's so much said and written about it, so that we could know how you want us to live. And we ask that you would help us, that we would be able to interact with our finances in a way that you are glorified, in a way that you are lifted up, and in a way that they don't shout against us one day. In a way that we take what you have provided and we use it the way that you have provided for us. And Lord, thank you for providing for us. Thank you that you've encouraged us to take care of those who are struggling, those who are impoverished, those who are less fortunate than us. We pray that you would help us to be able to reach out and make a difference in the lives of those who are in need. In the name of Christ. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you need prayer tonight, we